Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 16. The book of Acts in chapter number 16. We're in a series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we've been traveling with the Apostle Paul, learning about him, getting to work beside him as we've traveled with him, to see the missionary journeys, to watch as the Apostle Paul is used of God, and time again as he's been used to start all these different churches, that we've traveled with him in his first missionary journey, and watched as he started churches throughout what we call Asia Minor in Turkey, and then he returned home to the church of Antioch. After that, we saw that he traveled with Silas this time and began his second missionary journey. This time, he's not just going with just him and another person, but they now have a missionary team that they're traveling with, and that each one of those members of the team have their own responsibility within the traveling. We've already explained some of these people that were mentioned. We saw last week John Mark, the recovered backslider, that here was a man who quit the ministry, but later on God used him and restored him. And he was used not only to be an encouragement to Paul. Paul said to Timothy that bring Mark with me, for he's profitable. He traveled with Peter, but he was also used to pen the gospel record of Mark. We also examine Timothy, as Timothy joins this missionary team from Lystra, and that how Paul discipled him, and that he knew that Timothy knew everything about Paul, his doctrine, his manner of life, his charity, his love, his persecutions, his afflictions. And he goes through that list and explains it. And we see that we have a responsibility of investing in eternity, that we have to train another generation and we have to teach people. So that way the church here, the Riverview Baptist Church, will continue to move forward. And then on Wednesday night, we saw the Macedonian call, that as Paul is on his second missionary journey, that he wanted to go and turn towards Asia more. He wanted to hit the Assyrian Empire, the old Babylonian Empire, go all the way to Persia and hit all of that region. But God, by his Spirit, kept telling him, no, no, no. In fact, God turned him, instead of going deeper into Asia, he turned him into Europe. And now we find ourselves in Europe. But remember, as we look through history, that this was one of those big decisions in all of history. That if Paul went the other direction, it would have influenced India. It would have influenced the Middle East. And it could have possibly that Christianity would have been drowned out by the other major religions that were in that area. However, when God pulled Paul to Europe, that was wide open for the gospel. And now we are inheritors of that because we study Western civilization. And because Paul was directed by God to go to Europe, we are directly affected by that. Without that, we wouldn't have the churches we have today. Without it, we wouldn't have the culture and the things that we enjoy today. And it was because of that importance of waiting on God, letting God direct our steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Also implied in there, so is his stops. That the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God knows exactly what he's doing. Now we find our way into Europe. We find our way, as Paul has turned, into a city called Philippi. And we're going to pick up this account in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16, and notice with me in verse number 12. Acts 16 and verse number 12. Notice what the Word of God says. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where the prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them into the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he came for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, let them come out themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And in this story, we commonly call the story of the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer. And we're going to subtitle this with the idea, what goes on in the ministry? So we're going to cover this big synopsis of the Philippian jailer. But we're also going to look at the undercurrents here and see what goes on in the ministry. What goes on in the ministry? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. A God who's worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And as we come up to you now, I'm just asking, Lord, that your spirit would be thick and prominent here. That everyone would look at you and everyone would see you high, holy, and lifted up. As I come up to you, I recognize my own infirmities, my own shortcomings, my own inabilities. And I give them to you, Lord. I'm saying just use me as I am, as a vessel, that you get your own work accomplished, that you would give us understanding from your word, that there would be no hindrances from seeing what's going on here, and that we would be encouraged to follow you even more. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with your precious spirit again, I beg, and that you do your own work through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. the Philippian jailer, or what goes on in the ministry. As I explained a little bit before we started, that a lot of times people have an idea that all the preacher does is stand up behind the pulpit and give a religious speech three times a week, and he's good. But you know, there's a lot more involved with dealing with people. By the way, when you deal with people, you also deal with problems. And when you deal with people, not all the people want to hear what you have to say. And sometimes they reject the message. Sometimes they rebel against the message. There's all kinds of things that happen. Someone said this, that if anybody attempts to be in the ministry and they're not called, they're just insane and out of their mind with all the things that you have to deal with. Now, on the other hand of it, when God's called you into the ministry and you're obeying Him, there's nothing like it. Every little bit of it's worth it. You know what? I'd have to step down to become the President of the United States because this is what God has called me to do. And the greatest place is God's calling in our life to obey what God has given us to do. And every person has something for God to do in your life. God has a plan for you. But when you get involved in the ministry, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a missionary, Sunday school teacher, as you become all in, there are certain things you're going to go through. There are certain encouragements, and there's certain discouragements that's going to occur. If you don't mind, as we examine this with the idea of taking this as a case study, of looking at what happens in the city of Philippi leading up to the salvation of the Philippian jailer, we want to reveal the curtain back and just kind of walk you through different things that happen in the ministry. The first thing I'd like to show you is the encouragement of new converts. The encouragement of new converts. Now, Paul and Silas and his missionary team has traveled to the city of Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi has never had a gospel witness before. So this is the first time anybody's hearing the gospel. And as they begin to approach the city, they begin to preach. They make their way to verse number 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke to the women that resorted thither. So what happened on a Saturday, the Sabbath day? They said, well, let's hold a church service by the riverside. Let's go ahead and go meet along the river. And as they started having a church service, as they began to meet together and tell people to preach the gospel, that they also saw there was other ladies over there enjoying their Saturday over by the river. And so they started going one by one and started telling those women. And they started listening about Paul and his account of Jesus Christ and how they're sinners, and because of their sins, they deserve a punishment from God. But God loved them so much, He sent His only begotten Son, and He began to tell them about Jesus. Notice with me in verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped the Lord, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. So here's a lady who she sells purple. Now, back then, they didn't have beautiful colors like you do. Like you go to Walmart or whatever store you shop in and you get to pick from the red dress, the blue dress, the green dress. You get to pick from them all. You get the different color suits. Well, back then, colors were mostly drab. And the color purple was something special they would get from special type of shellfish. And what they would do is they would take the shellfish, and the shellfish would emit a purple dye. They would extract the purple dye from the shellfish, and they would use that dye to color the different colors into a purple. And so because of this, to get anything that was purple was very expensive, a very expensive thing. So here's a lady who's selling purple things. So she's a little bit better off than a lot of other people to be engaged in the selling of purple. But she's sitting by the river and she's listening to it. And the Bible says that God opened up her heart. She heard the gospel preached and said, that's what I want. I want that. I want that. And so she came up to Paul and listened to the things he said, and she got saved. Verse number 15. And when she was baptized, so she got baptized in front of the witnesses of Paul and that traveling team. and her household, meaning those family members, they also heard the gospel and they got saved. She besought us, saying, "If ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us, meaning she didn't give them any options. She told them, "Listen here, you got to meet somewhere." You know what she did? She opened up her home to a church service and said, "I want you to meet in my home," and the whole church, they could meet here. Now, remember, back then, they didn't have nice church buildings like we have here. The church is not the four walls. It's the assembling together of the saints. And she goes, "Hey, you got to meet somewhere. I'm opening up my home, and let's start having the meetings at my home. Instead of being at the river, let's just meet at my place." And she opened them up. She constrained them. She said, no. "If you think that I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, you come and meet." And so this is a process of time here that she got saved. She got baptized. She's proven herself faithful, and they meet at her house. Man, this is a great thing to see people get saved, to watch brand new people get excited for the Lord. You see, she didn't just get saved and say, "I'll make it to church eventually." She went all in. That's a big ordeal, ladies. Can you imagine opening up your house for a weekly meeting? There's a lot of preparation for that, right? You got to make sure it's clean and presentable. You got to make sure everything. That's a lot of work. And she was willing to do it for the gospel's sake, to allow the church to meet. She opened it up and she's get excited. When brand new Christians get saved and they begin to be taught and they start to catch on fire, it brings new life into a church. People get excited. And let me tell you, that's what it's worth it. It is worth it all to see people get saved. When that happens, you're willing to go through about anything. When you watch people get saved and start following the Lord, oh, that's an encouragement. That's part of what happens in the ministry. People getting saved, they catch on fire. They're obeying the Lord. "Teach me, teach me." They're hungry for it. Oh, man, that's a wonderful thing when it happens in the ministry. To see people get saved, to watch them follow the Lord. Oh, an exciting time. That's what you're going for. That's the goal. Yes, that's good stuff. But it doesn't stop there. As long as we have the good, we also have the bad things. The second thing I'd like to show you in this text is we kind of take this as a case study of what happens in the ministry. Not only do we have the encouragement of new converts, but we have the reality of spiritual attack. We have the reality of spiritual attack. Notice with me in the next verse, the reality of spiritual attack. Verse number 16. "And it came to pass," so after some time, "it came to pass, as we went to prayer," so they're meeting together for a prayer meeting, "a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." So what happened is that as they're walking along the way, there's a lady who is actually possessed with a demon, possessed with a devil inside of her. And she met them and saw them. She saw Paul and his missionary team. So what does she begin to do? Brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Here it's given it a little bit different. Because she has an evil spirit inside of her, the evil spirit's able to discern a little bit more. Do you know that demons are able to watch and keep track of you and know what's going on? You know, to do little parlor tricks. You know, what's in your wallet? How much do you have in your wallet? There is some spiritual things out there that are real that we need to stay away from. But there are some real things. There are actual things out there, and spiritual warfare is real. That when you start getting people saved, Satan pays attention. When you start dying to self and serving God, Satan pays attention, and he's going to do things to try to aggravate, to try to slow down, to try to get you to lose your testimony, to try to get things messed up. Notice is verse 17, the same. "So this lady followed Paul and us, cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation.'" Someone could take that out of context and say, "Well, isn't this a good thing? This lady came up and said, 'This is the Paul. This is the guy who's following the Lord. This is the guy who's showing us the way of salvation.'" Well, yeah, if you read it like that, it's no problem. But she's not. What she's doing is she's doing like the little three-year-old, five-year-old thing that's following around Paul and Silas saying, "This is the servants of the Most High. Look, look, he's showing the way of salvation. This is the servant of the Most High. He's showing the way of salvation." Can you imagine him, no matter where he went, some lady yelling this behind them? This is not helping the ministry. This is doing very much a detraction. This is very much being in the way. This is very much as Paul's traveling. It's hard to talk to someone about the Lord when you get this lady back here screaming and telling, hey, this is the servants of the Most High. He's here to show you the way of salvation. Well, I'm trying to show someone the way of salvation. This is the servant of the Most High. That'd make people uncomfortable. They're running, Paul's having a hard time talking to people now. Because this lady's following. Finally, he has enough. In verse number 18. And this she did many days. Now that's a lot of patience. Day one, all right, fine. She'll probably never see us again. Day two, day three, day four, a couple weeks in. You'd probably get aggravated of the five-year-old coming behind you and shouting at you all day too, wouldn't you? Right? Just behind you, especially if it's a neighbor's kid or something. Have you ever had that happen where they're just walking behind you, following, ask a question, why? I mean, after a while, that would grate on anybody's nerves. After a while, it'd make anybody kind of start losing their mind. And so Paul, he's trying to be a witness, but he has this lady who's chasing off after everybody. Finally, he turns around. Notice in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, crying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. He finally had enough and said, all right, enough of this. Be gone. Get out. By the name of Jesus, get out of there. And so that demon, that spirit, left. Well, now you run into some problems because it's affecting someone's money. But there is a reality of spiritual attack. There is a spiritual war out there. And by the way, if you try to do something for God, you will get attacked. Anytime you want to step forward, hey, it starts from salvation. Satan will do everything he can to disrupt someone from hearing the gospel. He'll put dogs barking. He'll make the phone ring. He'll make the kids cry. He'll do everything to try to distract from the time where you're trying to lead someone to the Lord. After that, if someone says, I want to try to go to church, guess what happens? All of a sudden they feel bad and things, this happens, the car breaks. He's trying to keep them from going to church. And then after that, they start coming to church and they want to get baptized. Now this happens and this obstacle, and the family starts yelling and stuff. And then after that, they want to read their Bible. And now something simple as reading the Bible, there's all these distractions. Now they want to go soul winning, and there's always an excuse for not going soul winning. This hurts. Oh, this happened here. I've got to do this. And it gets in the way of us serving the Lord. Now someone wants to teach a class and, onward. As you start following the Lord, it's going to happen. There is a reality of spiritual attack. By the way, God is faithful enough to tell us up front. It's going to happen. Don't let it discourage you. It's a promise. Yea, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. If you don't want anything bad to happen, if you don't want any obstacles, do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. Satan's just fine with you being a Christian as long as you don't do anything for the cause of Christ. But as long as you want to serve God, as long as you make a decision to serve God, there's going to be more spiritual attacks. You say, is it going to go away? No, it gets worse. It gets worse. The things that I may struggle with, you couldn't even imagine struggling. And I'm not trying to say that I'm better or something. It's just as you start growing, you're going to get more obstacles. There's going to be more things. There's going to be more spiritual attack. There's going to be more of a spiritual weight. There's going to be more things that come that are trying to distract you, that are trying to keep you from doing what God has given you to do. So not only what do we see in the ministry? Well, first of all, the encouragement of new converts. As new people get saved and they follow the Lord, oh, what a wonderful thing. The second thing we see here is the reality of spiritual attack, that as you start trying to do something for the Lord, it is going to stir up a hornet's nest. As you try to do something for the Lord, Satan is going to throw in some obstacles, to throw in some discouragements, to try to ruin this, to try to stop the gospel from going out. Not only that, we see, third of all, the attacks of those who don't want to get right. The attacks of those who don't want to get right. Let me give you let's go through here and then I'll give you the principle. Notice, so the spirit that was inside of this lady is now gone. And they've been getting lots of money because of what the evil spirit's been able to do with this lady. Well, that evil spirit gone, this lady's useless. They're now losing out on money. Whenever you start messing with people's money, you start messing with some bad feelings. They don't like when you mess with money. Notice what happens now. Verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers. So what happens when they saw that this lady lost that spirit and they're not gaining any more money from it? They drag Paul and Silas and they bring them before the city courts. And what they do is they begin to tell what happened. And brought them into the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So what they're doing is they're twisting the truth some, and they're saying, hey, they're trying to teach us how not to be Romans. They're trying to teach against our customs. What, these people are dangerous. They're trying to cause an insurrection. They're trying to get us to rebel against Rome. Look at all the problems they're causing. And verse number 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, that's Paul and Silas's, and commanded to beat them. So here's a humiliating thing. Paul and Silas have done nothing wrong but try to help them. But some people are so aggravated because of what Paul and Silas is doing. They've lost their gains. They lost their money. And now they drag them before the courts. And they try to convince the courts that these people are trying to cause an insurrection. They're trying to cause a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And they stir up the city, and the city is now frothing without evidence. They're just in a mob mentality. So the magistrates, the judges, rip off Paul and Silas's clothes in front of everyone. And that's a pretty humiliating thing. They ripped them off in front of everyone, exposed them. And then in front of everyone, they commanded that they be beaten, to take whips and to whip across their backs in front of everyone. And they've done nothing wrong. What the principle here is in the ministry is that there are some people who do not want to get right with God. There are some people who don't want to go forward. There are some people who don't want to do anything that they're supposed to. And what they do is they have to take care of the source of their conviction. And so if it's the preacher that's bothering them, it's the preacher's fault. You know, where the easy solution is just to get right with God and do what God told them to do in the first place. But they refuse. So they have to do something to get rid of the source of their conviction. So it's the preacher's fault. And they want to attack the preacher. Well, the preacher didn't do this right. And the preacher did this. And I don't like how the preacher did this. And they try to stir up other people against the preacher. Because if they could convince themselves and convince someone else that the preacher is the problem. Well, if the problem goes away, then I'm no longer convicted. And you'll see that principle throughout the Bible. Whenever something goes wrong, it's always the preacher's fault. I wish that would go away, but it doesn't. That whenever someone doesn't want to get right with the Lord, instead of examining themselves and saying, I am the problem, I need to get fixed, or at least be honest and say, I don't want to get right. That does so much too. When someone just realizes, I don't want to get right. You know, sometimes you look at people in church. Now, it hasn't happened here, but they're miserable in church. I remember, preacher, when I had so much fun in church. I remember when it was a blessing. And then you came. Now it's no longer any fun, and it's a burden. I have to come. Why are you coming? You look at some people and say, why are you here? If you're that miserable, if it's that big of a deal, but it's just your fault, preacher. Well, you know, if you just get right, it'd be fun. Look at everyone else. They're having a good time. Look at everyone. They're growing in the Lord. You know why you're not growing in the Lord? Because you don't want to. It's not the preacher's fault why you're miserable. You're miserable because God is convicting you and God's trying to draw you. And you keep saying no, no, no. And instead of admitting that it's you, you got to blame the person that's bothering you. It's the preacher's fault. You know, if the preacher, he just wouldn't give an invitation, I would be much happier. Well, if the preacher, if he just wouldn't talk about Jesus all the time, if he would just say a little bit more about how I'm a good person, man, I would have a lot better time in church. That's funny, but I'm giving quotes of what people said to me. They do that. there is a reality that they're going to attack. Those who don't want to get right, they will attack. By the way, that's where the craziness of the ministry comes from. You know, the good thing is that when you're in God's will, that stuff breaks your heart some. But I still love it. Love being in the ministry, even though people may attack. Even though they may criticize, they may say how awful I am on this and how awful I am on this. Man, I still love to be in the ministry. I still love to follow God's will. And it's still worth it all. You say, can you explain it? It's only God's Spirit, because without God's Spirit, it'd be the most miserable job you could ever have. Because let me tell you something. You can't make everyone happy. And not everyone's going to be happy. The best thing I can do is point people to the Lord, and they make their own choice to obey or disobey. I don't have to make them obey. I don't have to make them believe. I don't have to make them do anything. That helps me as a preacher, that the problem is not with me. I step out of the way and say, your problem's with God. You take care of it with Him. Amen. It's not with me. And I can't take things personal in the ministry. By the way, that's something you always have to fight with. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher and you're teaching. You have to deal with the kids and the parents. There's sometimes the parents won't be happy. You have to realize you can't take things personally. Their problem is not with you. It's with the Lord. Teaching a Christian school. Not only deal with the kids, you have to deal with the parents. Oh, you know, parents nowadays think their kids are always the perfectest. I know that's not good grammar, but that's what they think, right? They think they're the perfectest. My kids never do anything wrong. Well, you know, your kid hasn't done homework in like all school year. No, how dare you say that? I know he's done that. Okay, well, believe what you want. You know, I'm just saying that if you're going to do something for the Lord, you're not going to make everybody happy. There's going to be attacks. Man, it'd be wonderful if everyone just said, hey, preacher, we're all going to obey the Lord, and everyone moves together. Wouldn't that be a wonderful? That's what's supposed to happen. But there's always people inside the church, outside of the church, that doesn't want to move forward. They get so aggravated. And every time they see the church, I hate that church. I hate it so much. They don't even attend the church, but just looking at it's enough to make them. There's just some people who don't want to get right, and they will attack. You have to understand that's going to happen in the ministry. But you also have to be wise enough to realize the attack's not on you. Step aside. Now, I understand that's harder to do when they actually rip off your clothes and beat you in front of public. You kind of feel like it's personal after that. But you have to realize the problem is not with you. It's with the Lord. And that their issue is with the Lord. But God, again, has given us a snapshot. For those of you who are considering to serve the Lord, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen. And even though there may be attacks, it is still the greatest thing that could ever happen. But you have to understand that there's going to be some attacks. There's going to be spiritual warfare, and there's going to be some attacks. But it's still worth it all. I want to show you a fourth thing as we examine here. That we see the encouragement of new converts. We see the reality of spiritual attack. We see the attacks of those who don't want to get right. But we also see something important. The importance of maintaining a good testimony. The importance of maintaining a good testimony. Notice with me in verse number 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, that's more than one or two, many stripes, they cast them, Paul and Silas, into a prison, charging the jailer to keep them. So, jailer, you make sure that nothing happens to them, that they don't die, that no one breaks them out. You make sure that you keep them safe. Who, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now, inside of a prison in the Roman world, now remember, it's not like American prison where you get television and everything else like that. It is a hard prison. Now, inside of the prison, you would have a dungeon that would be the inner prison. And what they would do is they locked Paul and Silas and they fastened their feet with stocks. Now, does that mean they just chained them to the wall? No. Actually, what would happen is that they would have the person inside of the inner dungeon, which had no windows. It was dark and damp, dripping. The walls were slimy. You had rats climbing all over. There was no lights except for what the torches, the prisoners, the guards would bring down. Then they would put Paul and Silas, or the prisoner, down on the floor, and they would sit them with their legs stretched out flat. And then they would put their ankles inside of stocks. So they were stuck sitting down flat. They could not bend their knees. They couldn't bend their knees up or stretch out. They're stuck in this position in the dark, the damp, the slime with the rats crawling all over. And then as the guards leave, they also bring the lights, and there is nothing there. There's no lights. They're stuck there. Now, remember, Paul and Silas have their clothes ripped off. They just have been whipped. So now their back is bloodied. The wounds are open. There's no bandages. For those of you who are hypergenic, this would be not a place for you. To have all those germs, to have all the slime, to have all of that there. And the only relief you could get is if you lean your back against that slimy wall with your exposed back. How hard would it be for you to lose your testimony at this time? To break down and to cry and to say, this is the horrible thing, why? Or to get angry, I knew I should have never served this. Or praying down fire on those people who did you wrong. God will show them. What does Paul and Silas do? They're sitting there with no light, sitting down, hurting and in pain. What does the Bible say that happens? Notice with me in verse number 25. And at midnight, by the way, that's a long day. Some of you are not alive at midnight. You've already turned to the pumpkins. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. So they probably started off, and it probably started off pitiful. I heard an old story of a Savior came from glory. Paul said, man, that's pretty good. Let's sing together. Next thing you know, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And it wasn't quiet. All of the prison heard. Notice, they're in the dungeon. They sang so loud that the upper floor heard them. They're maintaining a good testimony. Even though they're down where they didn't deserve, they're hurt, they're in pain, they're still singing praises to God. That God is still good and God is still right. You understand that when you're in the ministry, you're in a fishbowl and everyone's watching you. They're trying to see how you're going to respond. You know what? They feel vindicated if you lose your testimony in the midst of a hard time. See, we knew we were right. They're just like us. Ha ha. See, we knew we could push his buttons and he'd finally flip out. Yeah, there we go. But when they're watching and they're listening to you still saying God is still good and God is still right after that, that does something. There's a jailer up there who's watched them get beat. In fact, many commentators believe that he was participating in the beatings. Here's someone who participated in the beatings, locked them in jail, as if figuring that he's going to hear moans and cries, curses. But they're singing and saying, God is still good and God is still right. Maybe they're singing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And he's shaking his head and saying, what in the world is wrong with these people? How in the world can they say God is good when you're down in the middle of a dungeon? You can't move. You're bleeding. The rats are crawling over you. How can you say God is good and God is right? And he's listening and saying, what in the world is going on here? We see the importance of maintaining a good testimony. The importance that in the midst of this, that people are watching, and that what we do when we are being attacked, how we react in the midst of spiritual warfare, is actually going to draw people closer to the Lord, or it's going to repel them away. Notice what happens, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and every one's bands were loosed. So Paul and Silas are sitting there. The earthquake happens, and the stocks holding their feet pop open. They can now stand up. Upstairs, all the jail cells, the doors swing open. Everything's open. Anyone could escape. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep — you'd wake up if you had an earthquake in the middle of the night too, wouldn't you? waked out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners fled. Now, why is this a big deal? Under Roman law, if a prisoner, a prison guard lost a prisoner, his life was to be taken the place of that prisoner, and he was to die. He said, instead of me being crucified, forget that. I'm just going to kill myself. That's a little bit easier. And just as he takes his sword and is about ready to commit suicide, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. It wasn't just Paul and Silas. All the prisoners remained. And he called for a light and sprang in and trembled and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas are in the dungeon. He comes down with a light and falls down in the muck and the mire. And he has one question. Sirs, how must I be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, you know what has happened? Is that the jailer has watched them the whole night. And because they maintain a good testimony, that when God opened up the opportunity and to show himself real, he knew where to go to. I'm going to Paul and Silas. They have something that's true. They have something that's real. How can I be forgiven of my sins? How can I know your God? I want whatever you have. Why? Because there was something different the way they endured suffering, how they endured attack, how they maintained a good testimony. And by the way, you can't do it and I can't do it. It's when we die to self and let God do it through us. That Paul said, I die daily. God, you're in charge. You're the one. You're still good and you're still right. And so what happened is that they spoke to him the word of the Lord. And they went and all that was in his house. And the same hour of the night, he washed their stripes and was baptized. And all of his straightway. So he just didn't get saved. All of his family got saved because of this. And he got baptized. And he followed the Lord. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Now, remember, the reason why they were beaten in the first place is because there was a mob mentality. As the magistrates, the judges slept on it. They said, you know, what did we do? We just threw these guys into prison. We don't really have a reason why. So they went up in the morning and they said, shh, don't tell anyone. Hey, you guys, you can go. Just go ahead and go. And so what happens in verse 36, and the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent you to let you go. Now, therefore, depart, go in peace. Now, the jailers probably say, man, this is great. Hey, the guy said you could go, 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 go. Paul says, wait a second here. Wait a second. He says, verse 37, and Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Now, this is a big deal. And have cast us into the prison, and now they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, let them come in themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. Now, Roman citizenship was a very rare thing, but it had lots of privileges. Part of Roman citizenship is that they could not be could not be crucified, they could not be beaten, they could not have stripes on them, especially without a legal trial. And so, because he had no trial and they beat them, he was a Roman citizen. And according to Roman law, because these magistrates, these judges broke the law, they were under the penalty of death themselves because they violated Roman law. Now, how would you like that? In the middle, a frenzy mob came and you got caught up in the frenzy mob and you threw some guys in jail after beating them up and humiliating them publicly. And the next morning after you sleep on it, said, you know what, we messed up. And then you hear they were Romans and you just broke the law and you could be under the penalty of death. Don't you think they were a little bit afraid now? Oops, we messed up big time. Uh-oh. So now, verse 39, they came in, the judges, and besought them, please don't tell anybody about this, and brought them out and desired them to depart of the city. Just leave. Don't tell anybody. We'll call it even. Please go. We're sorry. Please don't let us die. Come on, go. Now who's in charge? Paul and Silas are. Just go, go, go. Please don't. So what did they do? The last thing I'd like to show you here is the comfort of the brethren. The comfort of the brethren. We're talking about what happens in the ministry. What happens when we serve God and decide to go all in? Well, there's the encouragement of new converts. When new people get saved, oh, it's an amazing thing when they follow the Lord. We also saw the reality of spiritual attack, that as you follow God, you will suffer persecution. Things will happen. There's going to be attacks on those who don't want to get right. There are some people who don't want to get right with the Lord, and they're going to attack. It's going to happen. But through it all, there is an importance of maintaining a good testimony because people are watching us. Now, the last thing here is the comfort of the brethren. Verse 40. And they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia where the church was meeting at. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, meanwhile, the church and those of Paul's missionary team, they just captured Paul and Silas. What's going to happen to them? Well, they came back and said, God's still watching us. God is still good. Look at what he did for us. You know, that comforted them to say, man, what a great God. Look at what God did. Paul didn't get himself out of prison. Silas didn't get himself out of prison. God did. God arranged it. God let him go. God did all the preparation. And now more people are fearing God because of this. And the people go back and say, wow, God is good. God is still right. Look at what God has done. And as we expose this, open up the curtain, we want to show you all of this for yourself. If nothing else, maybe a first thing is to appreciate a little bit more what the pastor goes through. Because even though the pastor may not advertise this, this thing happens. That we're encouraged to see new people get saved, but there is a spiritual warfare. There is an oppression. If you could forgive this, it's hard to explain, but you'll never understand the pressure a pastor has, the spiritual weight upon a pastor until you pastor. When I was an assistant to the pastor for 11 years, I understood my pastor had a burden, but I did not understand it till I became a pastor myself. Because you know what happens? I wake up and I go to sleep thinking about you. If people are struggling in marriages, I wake up and go to sleep with that. If people are struggling spiritually, I wake up and go to sleep with it. I'm constantly praying and thinking about it. By the way, that's a good weight because that's the shepherding part. That's what God has given to us. But it's always on there, always thinking about people. That the curse of the pastor is that he wants more for the people than what they want for themselves. To always look at, see where people are and say, God could do so much with you if you would just let him. Lord, please surrender. Let him surrender. And we watch people as they struggle and we say, come on. We're cheering. But we wake up and go to sleep with that. That's part of that spiritual warfare. That weight that's always there. And we've taught you before how spiritual warfare works within the church. That God will go first, or Satan will go first for the pastor. If he can't distract the pastor, he'll go for the pastor's wife and the pastor's family. If it doesn't go there, then he'll go through the leadership and try to disrupt leadership. And he'll keep going down until he tries to find someone to disrupt within a church. It's going to happen. That's what spiritual warfare is. That's why we're trying to teach everyone how they could walk with God and endure it. After that, there's going to be an attack. Sometimes within, sometimes without. Sometimes people don't like the preacher's message and they don't want to get right. They're always fine if I preach on someone else's sin, but when I preach on their sin, oh, that's when the issue comes up. There's another principle. Everyone likes the preacher until he tells them no for the first time. That's when you find out whether they're going to be a good church member or if they're going to leave soon. Because there's sometimes a pastor does have to tell them no. This is not wise. No, you shouldn't do this. You can always tell a lot from a person by how they take rebuke, how they respond to it. And during the time, we have to maintain a good testimony. Not that we keep a fake smile, but you know what? The joy of the Lord passeth all understanding. There's a peace of God that passeth all understanding. I know I'm annoyingly happy all the time, and that's one of it. But do you understand that I have to keep looking to the Lord? Because if you look at others, you get disappointed. If you look at yourself, you get discouraged. As long as you keep looking to the Lord, you stay encouraged. It's wherever I'm looking at. If I look at all the people that hate me, man, I want to quit. If I want to look at all the people that just dragging their feet and giving a hard time, man, you want to quit. There's an importance of maintaining your testimony. You keep looking up, keep looking up. But when it's all said and done, God proves himself over and over and over. And we can encourage the other church members. We can encourage the brethren. Let's keep moving forward. God is still in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's going to show himself faithful. I don't have to fight for myself. God will fight for me. And you don't have to fight for yourself if you're following the Lord. God will fight for you. He will take care of it. But this is a curtain call, a revealing. What happens behind the ministry? And you should pray for your pastor, understanding what's going on. If you desire to serve the Lord, I'm letting you know up front, it's not going to always be easy. But you need to be prepared for it, because it's the greatest thing you could ever do, is serve the Lord. Then maybe there's someone in here that never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me tell you, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for you and he was buried and he died to forgive you of your sins full, free, and forever. And the greatest thing that can happen to you today, dear friend, is that you can know for sure that heaven's your home and that your sins are forgiven. I understand that this is more informational, but this is good information for you to know what's going on. It gives you an idea how to pray for the church, how to pray for people, how to pray for your pastor. It lets you know that when it's going on, I just don't preach 3 messages a week and that's it. There's a lot more to it. And you need to pray for your pastor. And you need to pray for those in leadership. And you need to pray for protection around the church. Because attacks will happen. We just need to keep looking up to the Lord. Keep looking up to him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.